thank each one of you for the beautiful music. Oh, man. And Williamsons, you just come back and come back and come back. And I hope, John, that your conscience bothered you up there because you felt like you need to be back here. And because we love you. And what a magnificent wedding we had yesterday. A lovely couple. Their vows meaning something to everyone. And I just am excited for that little couple's future. You know, we have talked before about three ways that men will hope to change the world. And that was education and legislation and change the environment. And somehow or another, the world's going to get better. There have been some interesting things in the news lately. Did you know that the cigarette folks have been fined $368 billion for the cancer and lung problems they have caused people? Premature death. That is amazing. Do you think it's really going to help people cure their bad habits? No, I don't really think so. And then, you know, there's another group. He's headed by Norman Mayo of Bothell, Washington, who is suing the dairy industry because he has fatty tissue of the heart and he loves fatty milk. And so somehow, if he can sue them, this is going to remove his problem. You clown, why don't you quit drinking milk if that's your problem? You see the trend that's here? And then also the liquor business now is soon to be taxed considerably because they've caused 108,000 deaths by drinking an accidental thing. How come the affair of the heart doesn't have anything to do with that? It's that old nasty liquor business that makes me drink. Devil made me do that. And you know full well it isn't the devil that makes you do that. We make ourselves do that. We are looking for fat people suing McDonald's because of fatty French fries. For they have killed 300,000 people a year by obesity. That's what kills people. And we are looking forward to a group from Florida who, this is amazing, who are suing the state for cancer because of the sunshine in the state. So I want you to know that I feel good about the future when I look at what men and women are trying to do to restore and make the world a better thing. Of course, we could go on and on with that. I think it's tongue in cheek. Those are, by the way, from page 57, the U.S. News, July 7th. I don't have that good an imagination. This is from the big boys. Now listen to this, and it's a wonderful truth. No man or woman makes themselves good by rules. And if you're here today because you just feel you're supposed to be, but you don't want to be, it's really foolishness, you see. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if it's not giving yourself freely to the Lord and to Christ, our Savior, it's really a worthless matter, isn't it? It truly is. It's an affair of the heart. And in the old days of the Tokwa motto, you could miss church three times, and then you were escorted to the Star Chamber. Did we have a better church in those days? No, we had a hideous church in those days. Can you imagine what was done in the name of Jesus? So legislation probably never will cut it. There is one preultimate master of the human heart, and that is Jesus Christ. And is anyone forcing you to do anything you don't want to do? Because a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still, and sin will always reign in that individual. Jesus Christ must dominate the heart. You know, as I listened to those beautiful wedding vows yesterday, and what a lovely, lovely start for a wonderful little family. I don't have any doubt but what they intend with all of their mind to grow together and to die together, except the Lord Jesus intervenes and comes to carry them home. And you know, it's 52% failure in this county. It's 50% failure in the county, in the counties of the United States. 52% failure for marriage. And obviously, wedding vows mean nothing if only 48% make it. and the second time 60%, and the third time people are remarried, it is 70% failure. But you know, the rules and the laws, unless the heart is involved with the vow, it's a worthless thing, isn't it? And what it really is saying, that every other little couple is lying to each other because the promises they made to each other don't mean anything. And they fully intend to renege on their promises. They intend to renege on their promises. And it ought not to be that way, and there will be no peace when that happens. How many, even in God's blessed church, have come face to face with Jesus Christ, have seen him fully, have partaken of the communion. We switched communion tables, haven't we? Have partaken of the communion table, have known the precious blood of the Lamb, and say, Jesus, I don't intend to do what you want me to do. That's sad, isn't it? I will not, Jesus, do what I ought to do. And you know, as long as the church has people like that in it, it will be a Laodicean or lukewarm church. Now, the world's got plenty of that, but the church doesn't need any of it. Not a bit of it. Now listen to John 3, 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Hey, verdict. Sounds like legislation, like the judge. Here come the judge. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Man alive, if you're having troubles, you turn on the lights. Have you ever had one of those sensors out there on the garage? And even that old kitty cat going across there, and the house lights up. And if you're in thieve, you're a sudden problem, aren't you? Because you can't do those things in the light that you could do in the darkness. See, what a frightening thing. But then he goes on to this. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I like that part, that phrase. But whosoever lives by the truth. Now, the world is looking for truth. I really know that. As a college teacher for so many years, I know that even young people are hurting for answers and needing answers. Young couples are seeing that their lives are fragmented and they are basically unhappy. In one recent survey, 60% of the women surveyed were unhappy with their marriage. And I don't suspect they're going to get any happier, do you? Not as long as they have empty hearts. Now listen to this. And this is the frightening thing. He who lives by the truth. So it's not the words you say. It's not your intention, but it's your sanctified heart, isn't it? That really makes a difference. It is this blessed word of God that I really believe will keep the world from fragmenting. Oh, I believe that with all of my heart. It sounds corny to me, preacher. That's so be it. This is the word of God. It tells us how to live. It tells us what our heart should be filled with, the Spirit of Christ. It tells us what we ought to say, where we walk, where we go, where we park our car. What all that involves the living day-to-day circumstance, this book is also involved with it. And therefore, it's not just a relative thing. I feel this. I'm changing. You see? And we have then standards, and we have permanence. And this, by the way, is saying that what we see from our own eyesight is not always adequate, is it? What we see in our own eyes is not always the truth. And we often see, man alive, the way I see it is the truth. But you know, unless it's sanctified eyesight, that's not true. And you remember that the Old Testament cried out, each man did that which is right in his own eyes, but the way thereunto was death. Death. And isn't that kind of the trouble with the world today? They're just running around, each going in his own way, each standing up for the right that he has within himself. And there isn't any righteousness, and nothing good is coming out of the world. And so God gave us a panacea. and that is the church, the blessed body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And we see the beautiful bride come down the aisle and the handsome groom. And we know that's just a minor picture, really, of the magnificent groom, the Lord Jesus, and the beautiful bride, pure and sweet and virtuous, his body, the church. His body, the church. How magnificent it is. The world really needs that church, but they don't understand that they need that. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. Now, not only was the church conceived for the people who belonged to the church, but the church was conceived for those who were outside the church, that they might have a place to go to, a sanctum sanctorum, an inner sanctum, an inner house of protection and peace. If you're living in this wicked world, you need the body, the church. You really need it, and your teenagers need the body, the church. Believe me, they need it so badly, more badly even than you. And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, that's not the Hollywood version, that's the NIV. That we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know, there's real cowboys here. I'm an Oklahoma cowboy, so that doesn't mean much. But what do they call this thing here on the end? It's sticky, isn't it? I'd like to have you, if you have any doubt about the function of the fur of a spur, to kind of put your coat up aside and just run it up your ribs real good. See? And you tell me how that feels. I've seen many old horse go, oh, howie. And you know what that old horse does? He lays his ears back, you see the white of his eyeballs, and away he goes. And you know, why did he say that you need to spur one another on? The church in this day and age has become kind of a retirement home for the born again. That isn't what the church is designed to be. It's a place where we come to have our conscience pricked or goaded. Same word as goading, isn't it? Our conscience pricked. That old horse would just get by, you know, just snorting and panting away and clip-clop, clip-clop until you put the goad to his ribs, the spur. And that's exactly what he said, how we may spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds. Why does a person have to be encouraged to be a person of love? Because it's just not natural to love. See, that's the problem in the world. We will address this in a moment. It is not natural to be loving and giving and sacrificial and noble. Noble doesn't belong to everyone. It's not fit for their vocabulary, nor is it indeed even truthful. And so we see this other thing which is added. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but help us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day, capital D-A-Y, approaching. Well, that's just not tomorrow. That's the big day of the Lord. That's the justification of the record and of the accounts. That's standing before the judgment seat of the almighty throne of the Lord of our lives. Whether he was truly Lord of our lives or not, we will now determine that, you see, at the judgment seat of God. If you are to be prepared, he says, stick together. Stay together. I can't for the life of me understand why Larry likes the Three Amigos. But I'll tell you one thing about the Three Amigos. They stick together. And all three of them haven't really got an IQ of 14, do they? And so you see, they're very successful and they got what they wanted done because at least the Amigos, and by the way, amicus is also true in Latin as it is in Spanish, friends. Real friends. They stuck together. You know, the world could become a place where the best thing you could have is a real friend. That may be worth more than all the money and all the bank in the world. And I'm thankful that I have many good friends in Christ Church. I really do, and I'm not really a very likable or lovable person. But I know that several of you do like me. And that I am a friend to you, and you are a friend to me. You know what? If it was good for the Amigos, it has to be good for you and me and God's people. It's a direct commandment, isn't it? That you encourage one another. Remember that one another is used 70 times in the Bible. One another. Friends together, see. The three amigos stuck together and they won. Listen, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. We heard some beautiful harmony this morning, didn't we? Man, how can strings and wooden and plastic material sing out like that? How can voices, you know, just two chords that vibrate, how could they come forth with such exquisite music? It's harmony, isn't it? It's a one note at peace with the other, an overall plan, working together. It could be Chopin. It could be Rachmaninoff. It could be Bessie Mae Hachimaguchi. It really doesn't matter. But out of that voice comes something of a melodious harmony, which is a praise to God. What a wonderful thing such music can be, because it's true harmony. Two pitches working together, two dissonant tones made harmonious by their proper combining. And that's what God wants of his people and of his church. Finally, oh, brethren, if you live in harmony with one another, you will be sympathetic and in love with one another. Love as brothers. Love as sisters. Love as family, see. Be compassionate and be humble. Love really humbles one, doesn't it? You know, you just have to say, you young brides, honey, which would you rather do? Would you like to carry out the trash or do the dishes? See, use a little psychology and you'll have harmony, won't you? Use, if you will, that unguent of being humble. See, you've offered him a choice, and every really macho guy likes to fulfill a choice. See, so use your head, gang. I sometimes think we don't use our heads with one another in the church. We're so pedantic. We are so demanding. We are so righteous in our own concepts that we don't give each other a view of ourselves as an humble person. I can really dig an humble person, can't you? I like that. And I know that it's something that all of us really like in an individual. 2 Peter 3:1 says this, this second epistle, see, 2 Peter 3, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That pure mind, stirring up your pure mind. Brother Clyde liked to preach of that often, didn't he? And I like that, to stir up your pure mind. Stir it up so that it's even more holy, more in the pitch, in the harmony of God, more doing something not because you're asked to do it, but because you couldn't keep from doing it. There's a thunder in your heart that says, I must make a noise for God. There's a lightning to be spread forth. Hitler named it, you know, the Blitzkrieg, thunder and lightning. And it darn near whipped the world, didn't it? It almost whipped the world. And we need that spark of thunder and lightning in God's people's hearts one more time, who have stirred up their pure minds by ways of remembrance. This is one way to remember, isn't it? We gather at the Lord's table to remember the death, the burial, the resurrection. We remember that we take of this until he comes soon, and it's not far off. It can't be too awfully far off. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Everything that we do here this morning, we would pray, would be because we find here what we should be doing. Everything that we do is to bring to remembrance things that God would have us refreshed each week in our mind. Fundamentals, oh yeah. Difficult things, sometimes that's the case. Prophecy, stories of his soon coming, stories of the faith and the great heroes. Little kids are starving to death because most of the heroes have been in jail. or most of them have been sued because they ought to be in jail. And that's a sad thing because they need to see David. They need to see Jesus in his selflessness. See, we need to know of saints of God. We need to know of those who were heroes who stood against all wickedness and won their fight. Men who fought against loneliness, against cancer, against disease, against persecution, against bitterness, and who fought the good fight to stay true to the Word of God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing we can show our kids if we would just show them the heroes of the faith. How much better could we do than that? No better. None whatsoever. And I pray that you be mindful of those words. And that's what we're here for. We'll come back Sunday night. Why? Well, there's no decree that says you have to do that. But you want to be mindful and bring to remembrance the pure things, the good things, to crowd out the busy things of the world. I was a little depressed because Wednesday I only had three little kids. I can't bring three junior high kids in. And the only reason they were there is because their parents brought them and wanted them to hear somebody who loves the Lord teach them about the Lord. Now, you may do a better job than I. I'm not the best teacher on Wednesday night. I know that. But I do know that we could have lots more kids having their minds stirred up because, boy, are they getting it in the school system. Boy, are they getting it down on the street corner. Boy, are they getting it over at the swimming pool. They're getting another version of life. And if the church is to be successful, let's fill our children with the mind of God and stir up their pure remembrance as well. And I come to the conclusion that maybe we don't want to be stir-upped. Maybe we don't like that, but neither did the horsey. And I think quite often Christianity is a place where people are born again and then retire. And it's kind of a retirement home. I don't like retirement. You can have it. What an ugly, decadent word, retirement. I hate it. But this is the church. And retirement isn't for the members of the church. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." That's deliberate, isn't it? What does your heart tell you you ought to be doing? Is there a mission that some person sitting here has wanted to accomplish but just hadn't got it done? Is there a dream that you have and somehow or another you just haven't been stirred up enough to do it? Talk with someone who is excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe they will help you to come to terms. For this isn't a retirement home. This is the church, the blessed church. Oh, I would die for it. I would die for it. I would die for it. It's all that's really worth living for in this vale of tears. And I'm not discounting family and all the importance of that thing. I'm just saying that the house of God is worth everything that you can give it. And old Joshua said, "Now as for me and mine, me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You buy that? He meant that. And he lived his life. It's like that verse up there, who men who live by the truth, women who live by the truth, teeny boppers who live by the truth. You don't have to ask them, "You guys go to church somewhere?" They know you go to church, man. They know where you are. They know what you do with your time. I had a woman one time say, "Man, I know what you talk about all the time, Al. It's pretty boring to me." Well, church may be boring. I don't know. The body of Christ may be boring, but I'll tell you what, it's a direct commandment of God. And when he comes to get his sweetheart, his bride, it will be the church. Buy that? You believe that? If you don't, you better get the scriptures and find out what it's all about. Now, this is a great thought. It's not mine. Oswald Chambers, a great preacher of the last 100 years, said this. I wish I had said it. For I think young couples particularly need, and young people, teenagers, need to understand this truth. Now listen to its import. It's a very simple statement. The basis of life is tragic. The basis of life itself is a tragic thing. That's why we need each other in our old age. That's why we need the church. For ourselves, we're lonely, you see. By ourselves, we can be hurting, but together we can be strong. Now, the reason that that is really a fundamental truth, and the reason I see so much unhappiness in young people of the world, is this, that human nature is not noble. There is a word, three-lettered word, sin, S-I-N. Sin makes the world a tragic place, and the only answer is through the love of God, through the Bible, through holy living. That's the only answer. I think I've given a pretty clear analysis that legislation and environment and education is not going to make the world a better place. I don't care what you say. I don't believe that. But the church can. The Word of God can. The Messiah can make the world a better place. And by the way, some of you are scientists. And maybe you don't understand this. Evolution says the very same thing. There's a fair argument for evolution now. And I want you to know this, that it's a survival of the fittest. And that's in the rock record, whether it's called evolution or not. That's so much that there's a tremendous survival of the fittest. What do you mean? The guy with a machine gun has the last vote. The big man beats the little man. The swift beats the slow. The clever beat the dumb ones, even the amigos, are in jeopardy from time to time. Oh, mi amigos. I tell you, I believe that's true. Life in itself, per se, just of itself, is a tragic thing. And the answer to that has to be the love of God. We do have an answer. We can cope with sin. We do have a canceling of that wickedness. I think that you find when you counsel people, their past is just a roiling of things they have not been able to live down, do not feel forgiven for, and maybe no desire to be forgiven, you see. We can have that counseling of God. We can be forgiven. Blessed is that man, Paul said, whose sins have not been remembered. And that's you and me, those who love the Lord. But that's not true of the world. Go tell the world that, see. We're not safe in innocence. Little children are of all people most vulnerable. They're innocent. They just don't know what's happening, man. And that isn't always the best thing. Now, Christians should be innocent, but they should be more than that. They should be safe only by virtue and purity. And then they're really safe. I want to conclude with this verse. Luke 22:53 says, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour, and this is the power of darkness." Boy, you see that coming over the world, don't we? A shadow, a power of darkness. Oh, a roiling of fair meadows, a screening out of the sunshine of better days. And you know what? This is Jesus speaking, and he admonishes them, and they're all church folks, by the way. He's not talking to the world. He's talking about the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. He's talking to those four categories. They're all godly people. They're all religious people. And he says, "This is your dark hour." Folks, we don't have a dark hour. We don't want that. We're not going to have a dark hour. There was a time in a moment of weakness they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, often in the name of that very God that he stood for. He was the Son of God, you see. And church folks, we're not going to have a dark hour because Matthew 28:10 says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, that they'll see me soon." Don't you like that? You go tell each other. You encourage one another. You build one another up. My, we needed that, didn't we? To be built up, to be encouraged, to be refurbished for another week. And I believe with all of my heart that we've had exposure to the mind of God. We have drunk of His blood, and that is one of the most important things. G.K. Chesterton said this, "The men who drink the blood of God go singing to their shame." That's why I love the church. That's why I love the church. It's not a quadrupedal elk moose club. It's something else. It's men who drink the blood of God and go singing to whatever is our destiny. If it's trumpets blowing, if it's the jail gate closing, if it's rocks and stones from an outraged world who do not like the love of God, so be it. We go singing. We go singing. I'd conclude with one other verse. It's old John 1:1-5. My, you all know it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Logos. Personification of intellect and will. The mind of God dwelt with us. His name was Jesus. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. I look at the world and I see that everything, I can tell you, a geologist can tell you that much, everything has been made by a divine creator. Dinosaurs, schizomycetes, human beings, little plants, artificial or not, they have been made by a creator. He is in heaven and His name is Jesus. I like that. Then he says, and the life of the world, He was the life of the world. And the light shined in the darkness. But the darkness comprehended it not. Do you see? Go tell your brothers. Be a light shining in the world. See? He was the life of the world. And the life was the light for men. Verse 4. Ah, but the light seeing it, it shined in the darkness, but they didn't understand the light. If you need to make a decision this morning, kind of a heavy thing, wasn't it? What's the exciting thing? The only answer that the world is going to get is the Church of Jesus Christ, based upon the Word of God. And that's all that will make this world a final, better place. Let's stand and sing. Our hymn of invitation is number 332. 332. Savior, Christ, anointed one. I pray that this sermon, not really pleasing to the ear, may have touched the inner abscess of a spot in your heart. So be it then. Know that Jesus loves you, and the only happiness you're ever going to get in this vale of tears will be through Jesus Christ. Would you be seated, please?